turn to Matthew chapter 16 and read again just a verse or two that we read last week, and then we're going to go a little further on in the New Testament and read a little more. Matthew chapter 16, we're talking about the Church of God. I don't know just how many of you are here this morning that were not here last week, but there are some, and I think it might be a good idea if we did a little recapping just so as to give some continuity to the talk this morning. Matthew 16 and verse 15. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock," and the Lord Jesus is not referring to Peter, read Peter's epistles, and you'll find out that he didn't believe for a moment that he was the rock upon which the church was built. He was speaking rather with the Lord Jesus about Peter's statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now last week, in the morning and the evening, we talked about the origin of the Church of God, and today I want to talk about the order of the Church of God. In connection with its origin, we notice four things. First of all, its title, that is, the title of the Church. Its title in the language of man, or rather its description in the language of man. Secondly, its conception in the mind of Christ. Thirdly, its illustration in the Word of God. And fourthly, its initiation on the day of Pentecost. Now, concerning the description of the Church in the language of man, we looked at the word that is translated Church or Assembly, and we noticed it was a combination of two Greek words, a word ek and a word klesis, or the word is ecclesia, and it means a called-out company. We looked at the word ecclesia, we looked at the meaning of the word, and in order to get that meaning, we read a number of scriptures. We found it meant an outcalling or a called out company. After looking at the word and the meaning of the word, we looked at the usage of the word. And we found that word ecclesia is used in a secular sense, it's used in a religious sense, and it's used in a twofold Christian sense. The secular sense in which it is used speaks of a mob called out to riot and a company called out for the purpose of judging lawful matters. When it's used in a secular sense, it still obviously means a called out company. When it's used in a religious sense, Israel is spoken of as the church or the ecclesia in the wilderness, and again the thought is that of a called out company. Israel was called out of Egypt and wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, a called out company indeed. And then we looked at the twofold Christian usage, and we found that the Bible uses this word ecclesia of the church universal, composed of all believers, doesn't matter what the title they may carry, what name they may bear, if they know the Lord Jesus. If men and women come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then they are brought into that church. They become part of that universal called out company. And we saw that the word is used in a local sense of a local church representative of the universal whole. And that's why we read about the Church of the Thessalonians or the Ecclesia of the Thessalonians, and so on. This is the local Christian usage of that word ecclesia. So much then for the description in the language of men. Now, the conception in the mind of Christ, he spoke about three things. First of all, the church has a sound foundation. Upon this rock, I will build my church. It has a divine construction. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And it has a decreed protection. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And all of this was the conception of the church in the mind of Christ, for it had not yet been established, and indeed it was not begun until the day of Pentecost. Now, the illustration of the Church of God, we spoke of four separate pictures. There are more, but I spoke about the four well-known ones. The church is pictured as a body, it is pictured as a bride, it is pictured as a building, and it is pictured as a flock. And we discovered that with each of those illustrations, there were special lessons to learn, and we sought last Sunday night to learn them. Finally, we talked about its initiation or commencement on the day of Pentecost. We saw the beginning of the church, when 120 believers were baptized into one body, and the church began, and in less than 24 hours, in one fell swoop, no less than 3,000 were added to that church. So it very rapidly grew. Now I've taken 6 whole minutes to review. Now I want to talk about the order of the church. There is something very beautiful about order. Now the dictionary tells me that order means rule or regulation, command, rank or degree, society or fraternity. You don't get to choose to take your pitch, because what I have in mind when I say the order of the church is its regulation. Now, it doesn't matter where you look at creation, which of course came from the hand of God, you find, even with a precursory examination, that it is a place of beautiful order. If you take something that man has made, take a very, very sharp needle and put it under a microscope, and it looks like a very dull sphere, pitted and so on, in spite of the fact that man spends so much effort trying to make it the very best that he can. You take a flower and take it apart, and it doesn't matter which section of that little flower you examine under the microscope, you find it is beautiful. You find it is perfect, and you will find it bespeaks the order that God stands for. God is not the author of confusion, but conversely, he is the author of order. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, then we could immediately look for an organism that would be extremely orderly. Now, again, I want us to think about order as connected with the church universal, and then as connected with the church local. Now we'll go as far as we can this morning, and then we'll continue again this evening. Now, as concerning rule or regulation or order, if you will, in the universal church, I'm concerned about two things. First of all, that order was according to a divine plan. And secondly, that order was accomplished by a divine person, the Spirit of God. I want at least to cover those two things this morning concerning order in the church universal. When we come to order in the local church, we're going to look at four things. We're going to look, first of all, at the constitution of the local church. Secondly, at the communion of the local church. Thirdly, at the center of the local church, and fourthly, at its control. Now, how far we'll get along with that study this morning, I don't know. But we'll see, and we'll complete it tonight, and I promise you the service will begin at 7:30, and it will close at 8:30, whether I've finished or not. Now, what do I mean when I say that order in the church universal is according to a divine plan? Well, simply that God is being through the form. God does nothing that is unplanned. God does nothing that is unconsidered. God is the one who knows the end from the beginning and whose will in the final analysis is not going to be thwarted. When the Lord Jesus, in conceiving the church and in contemplating the church, said, I will build my church, already he knew exactly how he would go about it. Now there were three things that were planned by God and by the Lord Jesus for his church. Number one, the period was planned. Number two, the process was planned. And number three, the prospect was planned. These three things existed in the mind of God for the church right from its inception, right from its very beginning. First of all, the period was planned. Will you turn, please, to Romans chapter 10 with me? Now, it would be nice if you would turn to these scriptures, because what they say is far more important than anything I might have to say about it. It says, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I want you to notice that expression, the end of the law. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into this scene, when the Lord Jesus took his place at center stage and began his public ministry, he did not come to destroy the law. He came, the Bible tells us, to fulfill the law. And in the fulfilling of the law, he became the end of the law, verse 4 here, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. From that point on, a man's righteousness in God was going to be through the Lord Jesus. So he didn't have to do what Israel had mistakenly been doing. He didn't have to go about trying to establish his own righteousness. Now, not only did he become clothed with the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus, but he became part of the family of God and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. The period was at the end of the law. In other words, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and being available to all men, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether pagans or whatever, making available to them a salvation in the Lord Jesus, which was entirely of grace and not through the keeping of the law, this ushers in a brand new dispensation. The period was planned. Now this dispensation in which we are presently living is an age in a sort of bracket. Now God had been dealing with the nation of Israel. And down through the years, he had raised up that nation, he had subjected it to all kinds of discipline and so on. And then, when the Jew cried away concerning the Lord Jesus, cried, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us, God laid the Jew aside. And then began this age in a bracket, this age in parenthesis, this age of grace, this new dispensation, the dispensation at the end of the law. Now mark you, God is not finished with the Jew. There's coming a day when the bracket, which is the age in which we are living, when it's closed, when the age comes to an end, God, having laid aside Jew, will take him up again. God, having stopped the prophetic clock from ticking, will start it again, and then there will unfold the fulfillment of those wonderful promises for Israel of the future. I hope you believe that there's a future for Israel. I hope you don't think that 1948 just happened, you know, when the new, when the nation went again into the land. My, that was a most tremendous, I mustn't get off on into Bypass Meadow, but my, God has been doing such wonderful things with Israel and preparing for the starting again of the prophetic clock and the wondrous future that's going to be for Israel. But the period that was planned for the church age, was that period in a bracket, that period in parentheses. It was an intermission, if you will, an intermission in God's program for the Jew. He took the Jew up here, stopped there, took up the church, and then he will take away the church at the rapture, and it will begin anew his dealings with the Jew. So remember, this is then the dispensation of grace. This church age is an age in a bracket. It is an age in parentheses. And it isn't even possible to find this age written out in the Old Testament. The church age, the period for it, was a planned period. It started on exactly the day that God intended, the day of Pentecost, and it will close on exactly the day that God had in mind, when the Lord Jesus shall rend the heavens and come down, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with his shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be brought unto together with them in clouds to meet them all in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and that coming of the Lord Jesus to the air will bring to end the church age, this age in a parenthesis. So this is the period that was planned by God. No doubt about it. The order of in the church universal is according to a divine plan. And in that plan was a certain period. Now the process was planned as well as the period. The Lord Jesus chose his language very carefully when he said, I will build my church. And what you know about building. I had two builders thanking me here on Sunday night. A couple of men who were well skilled in construction. And if you don't know much about building, well, you better get hold of one of them and talk to him. You'll find that, first of all, building is not something that happens suddenly. It isn't something that, the reason why the Lord Jesus chose this particular illustration and said, I will build my church, was because he wanted us to realize the church was not come about by means of a sudden and complete creation. There's a gentleman sitting in this congregation, and he's building a house. Now, when did you start, brother? He's forgotten. It's been so long ago, and he's been working hard. His wife is frowning. She doesn't even remember. And he's still working hard. I think he's making his kitchen cabinets now. And doing a very fine job from what I hear. But you know, that's been going on for months and months and months and months and more months. Building it calls for time. Now the Lord Jesus has been taking his time. 2,000 years of building. The master builder taking up the living stones, one at a time, these living stones, and putting them into this living building. I will build my church. Building calls for time. Acts chapter 2 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And that's been going on, and it's still going on. It's going on immediately around us. It's going on further afield. One and another getting saved, accepting the Lord Jesus, being taken up by the builder and built into the building. Sometimes, you know, when things get kind of rough, sometimes when those of us who are members of this true church, members of the body of Jesus Christ, find it getting rough, then we say, Lord Jesus, how much longer have we got to wait for your coming? Or how we wish you'd come today, or at least tomorrow, and put an end to this and put an end to that. Now, God has everything under control, and he's not going to come a moment before his time, because there mustn't be a brick missing out of that building, and there won't be. The building not only calls for time, it also calls for material.
I'm sure before our brother began to build his house, he had to get in touch with this tradesman and that tradesman and the other tradesman. I'm sure they delivered lumber to the site. I'm sure they delivered block to the site. I'm sure they delivered appliances to the site. Did he got that far? Because building requires material. You can't build out of nothing. God can, but you cannot. And the Lord Jesus didn't choose to. When he said, I will build my church, he went looking for his material among human beings. I wonder if there's anybody here and you don't belong to the true church. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that really doesn't make much difference. Well, I'm a Methodist, you say. You might call yourself an Anglican. It doesn't matter what you call yourself, you know. Here's a wonderful thing about it. God disregards all of our labels. He said it doesn't matter whether you've been christened, it doesn't matter whether you've been confirmed, it doesn't matter whether you've been baptized, it doesn't matter any of these things. They are immaterial when it comes to the matter of being a member of the true church. What you've got to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and be born again. And once you're born into God's family in the same instant, you're built as a living stone into the living builder, building by the Master Builder. And it happened to you. Is there anybody here this morning and you're not saved, you're not born again, you're not converted, you're not a member of the true church, although you may be so kindly, although you may be such a fine person, and even a religious one? If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter what church membership you may claim, you have yet to be brought into the true church, because it happens at conversion. So God goes, the Lord Jesus goes out, and he picks out his material. The Spirit of God touches the heart. If you're not saved and you've ever been troubled, you've had a conviction deep down in your heart that you weren't right with God, and if you die as you are, you'll go to hell. Do you know where those troubled thoughts came from? The Spirit of God put them into your heart. It was the Lord Jesus' way of trying to get across to you that he loves you, that he needs you, that he wants you, and if only you will trust him, he will take you and make you part of himself, part of his body, a member of his. I hope you do not say you won't go away that way. So you can be born again right where you sit. You can accept the Lord in there, right in the pew, where you are, and be born again this very morning. God is still looking for material. The Lord Jesus is still searching for material. And he puts a finger on you this morning because he wants you in that true church. Don't you resist, will you? Don't you hesitate to trust. Now, building not only calls for time and calls for material, it also calls for meticulous management. Have you ever seen a man who knows what he's doing, building a wall, and uses pieces of string and uses a thumb bob, and he makes sure that his wall is going up absolutely vertical, that his corners are straight? And I walk around my house here in Houston, what was the pleasure to me when I find one corner behind the other corner and they exactly match up? You know, building is a meticulous business. It calls for very earnest and clever management. Why the Lord Jesus didn't give this job to any of the angels. That's the reason why he turned away from Gabriel and Michael and these other angelic beings, and he said, I will build my church. He wanted the management to be the best. He wanted the meticulous building to be absolutely without flaw. I said to you earlier, it's one of the reasons why I can never believe it's possible to be saved and lucky. It's because Jesus said, I will build my church. And if he, the master builder, is the one who takes up a man when he accepts Christ and builds him into the building, then he must be there to stay. Otherwise, Jesus is not a man. Your salvation doesn't depend on you, it depends on the work that Jesus did for you. When you accept the Lord Jesus, he becomes your guarantee of eternal security. So this was this prophet was saying, I will build my church. And the Lord Jesus has been spending time doing just that. Lord Jesus has been seeking out material, doing just that. And the Lord Jesus has been meticulously managing the construction of this living building. Yes, the Church Universal has an order that according to a divine plan, and that planning involved the period, it involved the process, and it also involves the prospect. Now what's going to happen to the Church in the coming days? What is God's plan for His own in the future? Well, listen to this word. It says, John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying. This is really the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is not our Father which art in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer is found in John 17. And He speaks of the Church and He says, that they may be with Me, that they may behold My glory. Now, part of the prospect that He planned for the Church is this, we're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus, that they may behold My glory. Now, you read the history of the Lord Jesus on the earth, and you'll find that He was humiliated. You'll find that He was neglected. You will find that He was stopped out in the line. You'll find that He was eventually spit on, and that men and they nailed Him to a gibbet, and they danced with glee, some of them around His cross. At last they had done away. It is coming a day, the Bible says, when every eye shall see Him, every knee shall bow to Him, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. My, what a shock that's going to be for those who use His name as an oath and as an expletive. And there are those who do, you know. Jesus Christ, that hallowed name, has become a swear word of many people, an oath and a curse. Those people who have breathed that hallowed name that way are going to see the Lord Jesus in His glory. They'll do it tremblingly. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, will do it with such joy. We shall see all of our trust in Him vindicated. We shall see His glory. But listen, He also says, Romans chapter 8, we shall be glorified together. Now not only is the Church going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Church is going to share the glory of the Lord Jesus. It is actually going to be a partaker of His glory, and then it says that He, the Lord Jesus, is going to have glory in the Church. He's not only going to see His glory and share His glory, but the Church is going to show His glory, and that throughout the countless ages of eternity, the all creation and the angels and so on are going to see in the Church the glory of the Lord Jesus. What a glorious prospect. It's all been planned, and it is all going to come about. That plan is not going to be thwarted. Here then is order in the Church Universal according to a divine plan, which involves period, the process, and the prospect. Now this order, which was according to a divine plan, is accomplished by a divine person. The Spirit of God is the one who is responsible for the continuance of order in the Church. Now I find three things about the Spirit of God and the Church of God. Now He is the one who includes every member. We have all been baptized into one body. The Spirit of God operates upon the unconverted heart, troubles that heart, burdens that heart, reveals Christ to that heart, until that heart comes and trusts the Lord Jesus and is born again, and then by the Spirit of God is added to the Church. So the Spirit of God includes or adds every member. The Spirit of God does more. He supplies every gift. Would you like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And again I say please turn to it, because it's so much more important that you see what this says than listen to what I have to say about it. This is the charter, if you will, of the church. And it says here, verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and so on. The Spirit of God who adds to the church every member is the one who supplies to the church every gift. If you were to turn, you don't have to Ephesians 4, you would find that he gave, and he's speaking of the Spirit of God, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the upbuilding or the edifying of the church unto the work of the ministry. The Spirit of God supplies every gift to the church. Now there are some gifts that were peculiar and temporary. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. They were given to the church in the early days, and they have gone down into the foundation of the church. We read that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the foundation of the church has long since been laid, and these peculiar and temporary gifts have gone into the foundation upon which we are built. But they were supplied, those special gifts, by the Spirit of God. Now the other gifts are ordinary and permanent. Evangelists and pastor teachers. And those gifts we have today. We don't have apostles and prophets, they're in the foundation. But we do have evangelists and pastor teachers. And still today those gifts are being used in the church for the upbuilding of believers, that they might go out and perform the work of the ministry. Did you know that you've been called into the ministry? Oh, do you know why God has surrounded you with teachers from the Word of God? In order that you might be edified and built up to go out and do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not reserved for the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. These gifts are given to the church that they might build up the church to go out and do the work of the ministry. So you can go out with your head a little bit higher this morning, and you can go out feeling a little more happy with yourself. You've been called to the ministry. Question is, of course, whether or not you are performing it. So these gifts, apostles and prophets, peculiar and temporary, evangelists and pastor teachers, ordinary and permanent, have been given to the church for its edification, that it might go out and minister the word of God to others. Now, just as the Spirit of God gave gifts of men, apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers, so he has given gifts of abilities, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now these are the things that are written about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How glad I am I don't have time to talk to you about this business of tongues. Mind you, if I did, I'd put it where God puts it, right at the end of the list, and immediately after which he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. All I can say is, the people who are coveting to speak with tongues are not coveting the best gifts, because Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Now that sort of gives us the right ratio, and it puts these things into their proper perspective. So don't go running after some kind of exciting experience, because many a man has gotten led astray because of his desire to have his senses pleased. Just remember that. But these abilities were given by the Spirit of God. Now just as with men, apostles and prophets, there were those that were peculiar and temporary, so were the abilities. This is what I believe about the gift of tongues. This is what I believe about the gift of the interpretation of tongues. This is what I believe about the gift of healing. That along with the apostles and prophets, these things were peculiar and temporary and do not exist as gifts today. But you don't have to agree with me. You'd be wrong, of course. But however, there are also abilities that are ordinary and permanent. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, and so on. Sort these things out for yourself and see how the Spirit of God is accomplishing order in the church. including every member, and supplying every gift, according to our chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he does something else. He provides every exercise. You know, when a man is given a gift of the Holy Spirit, he's a privileged man. But that privilege does not give to him the right to stand up at any moment that he chooses and exercise that gift. The Spirit of God must be in control of that gift constantly. The Bible teaches us, you know, that there are chapters that speak about a silent woman. Oh, you know that, don't you? I suffer not a woman to teach. How many times have you been reminded about that? The silent woman is mentioned twice in that area of the Word of God. But you know what? You don't hear about this very often. The silent man is mentioned twice too. There's a time for a man to keep his mouth closed. There's a time for a man to be silent as well as for a woman. Doesn't matter how gifted he may be. Unless the Spirit of God is exercising that gift and controlling that gift, it must not be exercised. The man must be silent. This is all in the interest of order. My time is gone, and I'm not through. Let me just say this as I finish. The Spirit of God provides constraint in the exercise of the gift. He provides restraint in the silence of a man on given occasions who has the gift. See how interested God is in order in the Church of Jesus Christ. The sad thing about it, as we look around, we see so much disorder. It grieves us. How much more must it grieve you? Tonight we'll go to order in the local church, and we'll look at those four things, if the Lord will, that I mentioned to you a little earlier. It'd be so nice to see you all out tonight. Shall we bow in prayer? Then we'll have a quiet moment of meditation while the organist plays, and then the service will be over. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Thine interest in us. We thank Thee for Thy concern about us. We thank Thee for all the plans that Thou hast made for us. Thou hast said, I will build my church, and that building has been going on down to the ages. We thank Thee for the glorious things that are in store for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, may we so appreciate them today that we shall be prepared to pay the price to be faithful to Thee in light of all of these things. Dismiss with Thy blessing. The grander sense of Thy presence shall go with us. Lord, bring back to our minds things that are going to be beneficial to us in the days that lie ahead. We ask it, seeking Thy glory and praying in Thy precious name.